Well, my text for tonight, again, if you haven't realized already, is verse 19. And this promise that Joseph extracted from his sons and his sons' sons and his inheritors thereafter. God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. Why, oh why, did Joseph ask for his bones, his embalmed body? And I can show you his coffin or something similar, if I can have my PowerPoint, please, Harrison. It would have looked a bit like that, a stone sarcophagus. Now, this one is of about the time when Joseph would have been embalmed. You can go to Egyptian museums, you can go to museums and see Egyptian relics very like this. And this one had some gilding on it and would have been quite ornate. Why is Joseph saying, take this Egyptian sarcophagus away out of the country? Why is he saying, look after this for all these years until you get to leave? Why did the people do it? Because quite frankly, they obviously did. Because it says they took it with them. And then we've read of the end of the journey. I mean, they marched this thing round the desert for 40 years. Why did they do it? Was it because Joseph was special? Was it because his bones were magical? No. In all honesty, if anyone deserved to be taken, it was Jacob, not Joseph. Jacob is Joseph's father. He would have been the head of the clan. He was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The promise was given to him. It was etc., etc. This was done to give a physical demonstration and a practical reminder to every one of God's people that God is a promise-keeping God. It was done to prove more than that. If we read this phrase here, it was done to prove that God was a promise-keeping, aid-bringing, salvation-working God who presences himself with his people. You can get all of that out of this one verse. Let me say it again. God is a promise-keeping, aid-bringing, salvation-working God who spends his time with his people, presences himself with his people in a very real and a very big way. It's a fantastic verse. It's a fantastic promise. It's a fantastic thing. When you understand the span of history, and we're going to think a little bit more about the span of distance over which this sarcophagus was carried, and we get to realize how big this promise is and how big its keeping was. Now, I think this is part of the promise which has kept the people faithful, which has kept the people thinking and looking for a deliverer. Do you remember part of the premise of the Exodus is God says, I have heard the cries of my people. What cries? The cries that said, you promised aid. You promised deliverance. When it got tough, we turned back to you, God, and we said, hey, where's the fulfillment of this promise? Within the people of God in slavery are those who find in their heart of hearts faith in the promise. They go out to work each day and they pray as they do. Is today the day, God, when you will come to our aid? When those bones will be picked up and carried out back to the land you promised to our fathers? Our God is a God who wants to be with us, fulfilling the promises he has made. Do you believe that this evening? That's the challenge of this passage. Our God wants to lead us, be with us and lead us on the way. Last Sunday morning, we looked at God the Holy Spirit. On this side of the cross, he dwells in our hearts. That means that he goes with us everywhere we go. He sees with us everything we look at. He thinks with us every thought we have. He does with us every deed we do. And at this point, I'm horrified. Because I know the thoughts I have and the things that I do. And oh, how we forget how easy it is to grieve God the Holy Spirit in our hearts, when we do the things we shouldn't do and think the things we shouldn't do and look at the things we shouldn't look at. But he presences himself with us to lead us the way he would have us to go. So as we read of God leading the people here, we must interpret it through the lens of the New Testament, knowing the promise of Jesus Christ fulfilled by God the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come." And then Paul, writing to the Romans, reminds us because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So we must remember these things. We must follow his lead. We must understand tonight, as we look at this passage, that true pilgrimage is to be led by God, is to follow his lead. So let's look at how he leads, and let's see how he leads his people. Verses 17 and 18, we read, "He led the people." God leads the people not through the Philistine country, even though that road is shorter, but he leads them by the desert road to the Red Sea. Now we need to do some geography. I hope you like geography. Can you see on the map there? The Suez, the Gulf of Suez and the Gulf of Aqaba at the top of the Red Sea, and then the Mediterranean Sea at the top. You just get that much in your mind. The sort of V shape rising up, and the Sinai Peninsula, as it's called, mistakenly, I believe, in the middle. And up right at the top left-hand corner is Goshen, the land where God's people would have started out. I'm going to enlarge that top portion of the map. And up there at the top left-hand corner is where God's people started out. And the tragedy of many suggestions for the route of the Exodus is that they strip these verses of their power. And they suggest that it was all very quick and simple. When you read the text, what God achieves by leading his people is remarkable. It's enormous. And we need to realize our God is an awesome God who leads. So all those theories that suggest that there was a bit of sort of half-dry beach that they crossed just up there at the top, or they crossed the little bitter lake and the great bitter lake partway down, or maybe the old Reed Sea, or all these simple ideas don't add up. They don't actually chime with Scripture when you read the details. God's people walked a long time before they got to the Red Sea, and they actually went past the crossing and came back again. But we'll come to that in a minute. But very simply, the text tells us here, the way to the land of the Philistines is these two black roads from left to right. One is called the way to the land of the Philistines. The other is called the way to Shur. They both would have taken God's people up and round, straight to Canaan. They're both northerly routes. And at the time, as we know of the Exodus, they were both guarded by this man's soldiers, Thutmose III, commonly called Napoleon of Egypt, because in his years of reign, he extended his country. And Egyptian reign actually went all the way up to Canaan. Egypt was not necessarily fully in charge, but it was the power that was there. And if God's people had walked that road, it would have been a road lined with forts and a road lined with soldiers. And God knew, as this text tells us, that they were not ready for that battle. How do we know they were not ready for that battle? In 2 months' time, when they had crossed the Red Sea, they were going to be grumbling and groaning and trying to go home again. And that wasn't facing armed soldiers and a fierce army. That was facing a few days without food. These people were not ready for any sort of a fight. They thought they were. Did you notice that? Verse 18, last sentence. The Israelites went up out of Egypt armed for battle. They thought they were ready to fight. But God knew better. And God led them, not by these roads here, but he leads them by the desert road down south. It was fantastic that Norman prayed as he did for Rob and Jen, because I think that helps us bring it home. There are times when we look at the situation and we say, "You what? How on earth, God, are you going to use this? What do you mean by doing that?" And I think that's what was going through the mind of God's people at this time. The easy road to Canaan, if they're going to be taken to Canaan, if we're leaving town now to go to the promised land, we walk the line of the road of the Philistines, and we're there. It was a well-met road. It was a well-traveled road. But God says, not that road. God says, go down south towards the Red Sea. The phrase desert road really speaks of the road to the steppes, the road to the sheep country. You see the map on the screen there. It has the relief, as we call it in geography. The pink bits are the taller mountains. And between them, there's then the lower mountains, and then the whiter bits by the water are the lands where you could have walked easily on the beach, and then the steps just above them, those low-lying hills, would have been where you would have grazed the sheep. And they're told to go down that road and go down south. And we've got to realize that sometimes God chooses the road that to us appears the difficult choice, and he leads us that way. I wonder if Moses knew the road. We don't know. But you see, the thing is, the road only has one destination. This road is a dead end. If you follow that coastal road, the Red Road, all the way down to where it says Egyptian port halfway down, I don't think God's people turned inland, and I don't think Sinai is where it says it is there. I think they came all the way down the bottom and turned round the corner and found themselves trapped. They walked on that low land all the way down by the sea, and they came round the corner into the Gulf of Aqaba, and the mountains reached the sea, and they still reach the sea today. And the text tells us they reach a place where they were cut off and closed in. And there they turn back. Why did God send his people on that road, where they were cut off and closed in and forced to turn back? Have you ever wondered why you walk a road like that sometimes? I have. But God knows. And God has a plan. And God has a purpose. Verse 20 carries on the account and adds more detail. We can't honestly place the place called Succoth. We've got no idea. But in Numbers 33, and comparing it with this passage here, we find this place, Etham, is the far end of their journey. And it is, I think, that point on the Gulf of Aqaba where the mountains close in and they are trapped. That's what the word means, cut off or trapped. And so these verses are a summary of 20 or so hard days and nights of travel as they hurry to leave Egypt and escape. That means they traveled something like 17 or 18 miles a day on foot with families and children and livestock and all they could carry. That's refugee status, and that's remarkable, isn't it? And that's because God was leading them and enabling them to go. All the way down south, past the turning point. Down at the bottom there, there's evidence of an Egyptian fort. That's when you come across the word Migdol in the Old Testament. That's a borrowed word that's been brought across into the here. It just means Egyptian fort. And I think as these people turned the corner and went up and they got trapped, the Egyptians are saying, hang on a minute, where are they going? There's nowhere to go up there. And the text tells us they came back and camped underneath the Egyptian fort. And you've got to ask yourself, why do you camp in full sight of the enemy? But God led them to camp in full sight of the enemy, because he was drawing the enemy out to utterly defeat Egypt. Now, we'll see that next time. But here are the questions for us as we unpack this geography. Are we willing to follow the long and hard road that God might lead us down? Even when we can't see the end, or indeed even as we travel it, we think it looks like a dead end. Are we willing to be faithful following the lead of our God? You see, God has his reasons, and he knows and he sees the way ahead in ways we can't understand. He knows that though we're equipped for battle, we're not ready for battle. And we've got lessons to learn first. He knows that we might have strapped the sword on, but did we ever open it and read it, and did we memorize a bit of it so that we can use it? He knows that we've got the helmet of salvation, but in all honesty, is it strapped to my waist or is it on my head? Or the shoes of the gospel of peace? Are they still in the boot bag in the back of my car? He understands. And he understands what the enemy is up to. And God's plan and purpose is to defeat the enemy. I wonder, as God's people camped at the bottom, just above the word red there, as they camped there in sight of the Egyptians, and the Egyptians possibly sent a pigeon back all the way to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh found out that God's people are trapped and they've doubled back on themselves and they're now camped right underneath our outpost. Well, we know what happens next, because Pharaoh comes tearing down the road after them, doesn't he, with the chariots and everything else. And God's people perhaps aren't aware that he's on the way. Why this way? Because God led them that way. Because God has a greater plan than perhaps we can see and understand. Why this way? Because God's people needed to be rescued through the Red Sea. Some see a picture of baptism there. I think we might be stretching things a little bit, but it's not unreasonable to see in the New Testament that they are born as God's people through the water in the, out to the other side. God's people needed to see that God was big enough to defeat militarily Egypt. God's people needed to cross to see where Moses had met with God and to go to Mount Sinai and all those things. They needed these things. They didn't know they needed these things, but God knew, and God had the plan, and God led them this way. I think in summary we see he's changing them from a slave people to a people willing to live a land, living in a land of freedom, be responsible for their own lives and choices. But that's the start here, and you'll see that over the next weeks as we study Exodus. And I wonder if he's begun with you, and I wonder if you're following his lead. Because when a sinner is saved by grace, it's a radical change, and God has a lot of work to do. We have old habits and old patterns and old thinking that he has to change, and it does take time. There is an instant blessing, but it does take time. The children's song, I think, is fantastically helpful here. When the road is rough and steep, fix your eyes upon Jesus. He alone has power to keep. Fix your eyes upon him. Jesus is a gracious friend, one on whom you can depend. He is faithful to the end. Fix your eyes upon him. You know, the Israelites were able to do just that. They were looking at Jesus. Of course, they didn't know him as Jesus. But they were looking at what we call a theophany, a pre-incarnate presence of God in real time, in real space before the people. God is with them. That is what the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire are. Nothing less than God himself physically with his people. Real for them to see and to follow. And so as we move into verses 20 to 22, we see more specifics of how he leads. What an amazing thing it is to have the presence of God with us, leading us. I think two areas of emphasis. This pillar of cloud by day, this pillar of fire by night, do these two things. The first is illumination and guidance, showing the way and making it easy to walk. These people were organized. They walked great distances day and night. I don't know if you've ever taken a group or a party on a trip. And how did you organize them? How did you keep them together? We used to run real life Monopoly from Norwich in London. We'd all get on the train and we'd go down. You'd take a disposable camera and you had to take a picture of your whole group in front of all the street signs on the Monopoly board. One group would never tell me where, but they every year found a sign that said free parking, which I thought was pretty good in London. But one year, one group lost some people. Now, from Country Bumpkins up in Norfolk, coming down to the big smoke and losing some, what do you do? How do you keep everybody together? Did you have a game plan? We actually were very strict with the group leaders. You must have a plan, and this is how we recommend you do it. Everybody goes back to the last place you knew were all together. So as soon as you realize you're separated, you all go back to the last place you knew you were together. Hopefully everybody remembers the last place they were all together rather than two different places, but this is the best we could do. Fall back position, all meet back at Liverpool Street, call it off, just wait for the train when we're all going home. But how do you keep everybody together? Do you think Moses put his umbrella up in the air? You ever been on one of those guided? No, of course he didn't. This was beyond the wit of Moses. This was what God did. He illumined the way and guided the people in such a way that every single one of them could see and could follow. What a fantastic thing it is. God presenced himself with his people to guide them. Estimates of the number of people who were walking together at this time vary. They start at 100,000. Okay? I think that qualifies as we need more than the umbrella. I think that means we need the miraculous. And they had it. No mobile phones, no walkie-talkies, no marshals along the way. God guided them miraculously. And the animals followed too. I think that just proves it to me. All that God wanted to go went. God himself shows the path. He leads the way. All the people had to do was follow in his footsteps. Why do we overcomplicate following our Lord? Because we do, don't we? Now we'll see how God's people overcomplicated following the Lord in the days ahead. But just as a challenge as we begin, why do we do it? I think sometimes this New Testament way, Paul certainly wrote about this, we say we've got the freedom. I'm free. I'm free to do this or do that. But you know what? Actually, the written word of God is a strong guidance many times. It's clear on most things. The whole of the New Testament is teachings on our dealing. The whole of the New Testament in its teachings on our dealings with each other says, keep short accounts. You don't need to spend days and weeks working out what to say and what to do. Trust God is leading you to reconciliation and peace together and get on and deal with it. Because that's what his word says. Sure, it might be a hard road. Sure, it might not look like anything but a dead end. But let's sort out our differences. Just one illustration. We often say it's hard. We often say I'll wait. We often say I'll pray. I'll do this, I'll do that. When actually God is saying, just follow me. Trust me. I will lead you through this hard path. Why do we prevaricate? Why do I? I must say that this is something I struggle with, and forgive me when it relates to you. Why do I say, well, I think I'll pray a little bit more, when actually Scripture tells me exactly what to do and where to go? A challenge for us all, I think. The second area of emphasis, as we look to this pillar of cloud by day and fire by night, the very presence of God with his people is inspiration and encouragement. Inspiration and encouragement. You know, I'm not sure what else other than God himself could have kept them going, as the text tells us, day and night. Because that's what the text tells us. Day or night, whenever they needed to travel, whenever it was possible to travel, whenever they could travel safely, they were enabled to travel. Well, to keep that sort of travel up for the length of time, to travel all the way down that coast with the different weather, with the different circumstances, with the easy road and the hard road, you know, I mean, all of these changes, what kept them going? Well, the presence of God encourages and inspires. They knew God was with them. The God of the promise. The God who said, these bones are going home. The God who said, you will go home to the land I've promised you. The distance, the unity, there is no complaining at this point. God's people are famous for their complaining in the Exodus account, but it doesn't happen until the other side of the Red Sea. At this point, there is a deep sense of united behind the leading of God. He leads, he inspires, he encourages, he enables them to do the great thing, the great walk in this case that he requires of them. Friends, the Lord our God no longer stands in front of us. Better yet, he dwells in our hearts. Let's not forget that. This is more personal. The Old Testament promises that you knew God leading you, but in the future, I will indwell you individually. God's people would build a tabernacle, and in the middle of all their tents laid out, three tribes on each side, was the tabernacle with the presence of God. And when he needed to, he got up from his tabernacle and led them out. He was in the midst of his people together. You and I know God in the midst of us personally, individually. So are you following? Are you being enabled and inspired? Will you walk with God the way God's people walked with him, closely following his lead, as he illuminates and guides, as he inspires and encourages you to all the things that need to be done, however difficult they may look, however much of a dead end they may appear to be when he sets out to lead you? Are you following the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you for the privilege of following your lead. Thank you that we are not left to make up our own path. Thank you that we are not left to find our own means to travel. Father, we thank you that you have sent your Holy Spirit to indwell our hearts, to light up the path. And we pray, Holy Spirit, you would indeed light our paths by your word this week, so that we may know where to go, and that we may know how to go. We pray, our Father, you would encourage us and enable us to go. When we prevaricate, when we are weak, Lord, you know those of us who need that kick up the backside really to get going. And you know those of us who need that deep warmth within to encourage us to go where we long to go but fear to go. Oh, our Father, you know our needs. Will you meet them this week, that we may be the people who are led by God the Holy Spirit to walk the path you lay before us, expecting and knowing the end of the story, the rescue of your people, the glory of triumph over the evil that besets. Oh, our Father, may we be your people, led by God the Holy Spirit to your works that you would have us do, we pray. Amen.